You guys are dismissed. Let's turn your Bibles to Matthew. Looks like we haven't done this in a little while. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Today we're going to focus on one of the verses here. This is verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. Or forgiven our sins. Now, I'm going to talk about forgiveness and these things and whatnot today. And I start with the story. There's a pastor friend of mine. He shared this story a while back. And one of the first times, he comes from a very kind of strict Southern Baptist church. You know, they don't really, everything is just so Bible-centered and Bible-focused, which is good. That's what you want to have. And but that's it. It's just the Bible. And so when people would come for counseling, you know, he would meet with them and he would just, you know, basically just counsel them through the Word. And eventually found out that it really didn't help them that much, you know, because they went back to their life and they were the same as they were before. And so you started thinking of some, you know, God would begin to do some work in his life, and they begin to really see the power of prayer. And now instead of just people coming for counseling, they would actually go, you know, and, you know, he would actually pray for people in the midst of the counseling. They counsel in the Word and also pray together, and God would do some amazing things in people's lives. Share this story. There's one particular woman, sort of a young woman came to his office. You know, and we're, you know, going through a couple different things and, you know, sort of counseling. And he had known this woman for quite a long time. And she comes in and, you know, and after this long talk, you know, of things that are going on, he finally gets to the conclusion that, you know, this woman has got some major issues with her father. You know, and sort of how she came to counseling is the simple fact that her father, I don't know the whole story, but the dad, her father, you know, kind of just sort of ran off on the family and then sort of came back. But in the midst of this, you know, came back sort of unwanted, but also came back and started stalking her, you know, as a young girl, you know, and so this continued on in her life and things. And so, you know, they were talking and she was going through a lot of physical things and a lot of things were happening in her life. So she came for counseling. And so in the midst of this, he finally, you know, just through some wisdom said, you know, I think you should forgive your father, you know. And so they sat down together and they said, okay, I think maybe I'll do that. And they just started to pray together, you know, and, you know, a couple minutes went by and she's not saying anything, you know, and sort of said, oh, you know, by the way, you know, can we pray, you know, well, can you just ask the Lord to forgive you for all this bitterness that you've been holding in your heart against your dad, you know. She goes, okay, so she closed her eyes again, and she just dozes off, you know, kind of to la-la land, you know, and then he stops, interrupts her and says, no, you know, I want you to pray, you know. And so she can't muster up even the prayer. Every time she closes her eyes and thinks about her dad, it's like this cloudiness, you know. It's like almost kind of like this spirit of stupor that we talked about a while back. You know, it comes upon her, and he goes, okay, this is what I'll do. Why don't you repeat after me? It'll still be powerful because it's going to come from your heart. And so they start off, and he, first off, and he says, you know, just repeat after me, Jesus. And she goes, you know, okay, no, Jesus, you know. And she's, you know, and the words can't come out. And then, I mean, all of a sudden, as soon as she does that, she lies back in the couch and she starts choking herself, you know. And so he's got to call, you know, a couple of the women, you know, out in the church, and they come over. And so they're like, let's try this one more time, you know, just repeat after me, you know. And, you know, she starts off in Jesus, and she, you know, and she can't get any words out. And this time she gets thrown off the couch. This is a true story. You know, and he used that word literally, thrown. She gets thrown off the couch onto the ground, and she keeps hearing these voices that says, get out of the room right now. Get out of the room. Get out of the room. You know, and so all to say that they discovered that she had an evil spirit, you know. And so this whole idea of you know, kind of her unforgiveness really opened a door, right, for the enemy to reign in her heart. When I was a high school pastor, the first time I ever encountered an evil spirit was in one of my services, you know. By the way, if you're in church and the evil spirit kind of, you know, arises, that's good, okay? That's good stuff, you know. And so, that means God's doing something good, right? And most people freak out in these kind of things, but we shouldn't freak out. In any case, maybe it happened today. It'll be a good thing if it happens today. In any case, everyone's all nervous right now. So, So I'm in service, and it's a Mother's Day service. This is like my first year in ministry, and I've never encountered like spiritual kind of stuff before. Remember, I'm a good Southern Baptist background. My parents are Southern Baptist missionaries. And so, you know, I'm in service, and I preach a message on loving our parents. You know, it's Mother's Day. And so it's a typical thing that, you know, you guys all hear these, you know, kind of messages every, you know, Easter's resurrection, you know, on and on. And so I'm in this service, and all of a sudden, I just really feel stirred, and I begin to practice hearing God's voice, you know. And so that was sort of my entryway into this type of ministry. And as I'm practicing things to hear God's voice during the message, I just really feel like, you know, God asked me to ask all the students that have parents that are not Christians to stand up. You know, and so all these kids stood up all over the room. And as they're standing up, and I asked them, let's pray for your mom or your dad who's not saved, you know, and let's really go to the Lord for them. And then the most amazing thing happened, because, you know, as you obey God, all of a sudden we're praying, you know, these kids are praying for their parents, and it's just like thunder erupts in that room. You know, kids that were the most lukewarm, you know, kind of like, you know, during worship, they just sort of sit there and kind of pick their nose and just sort of stare at the worship leader. You know, Jung knows what I mean, right? It's kind of like, what is that guy doing, you know, kind of thing. And then these were those same kids. But as soon as they started standing up and started praying for their parents, it's like God just grabbed a hold of them, you know, and they really were praying, and some were just weeping and bawling, you know. And it's kind of like, wow, this is a kind of a new thing. I mean, this is pretty cool. You know, I mean, I can't beat these kids, you know, to pray before. And now they're doing it on their own, and they're really doing with their heart. And so I'm like, wow, God, you're really moving in this room right now. But in the back of the room, there was this one particular student. And at this time, he was probably about a junior in high school. And he was way in the back. And I noticed that he was wigging out, man. You know, I mean, just like, this didn't seem normal what was going on. You know, and, you know, he was manifesting demonically. You know, if you've ever seen, like, you know, you've seen those movies, right, where the eyes are rolled back, you see white eyes and foaming at the mouth. That's exactly what's happening. I was like, oh, my goodness. It's really happening. I read it all through the Bible. Now it's happening in our church. And I'm like, yeah, all right, man. Finally, you know, I get to do something about it. And so I go to the back, and I've got these two big guys. One guy's like this big American guy, and he's a chiropractor. He's one of my teachers. I mean, this guy's huge forearms. And what we do is we start praying for this particular student, and he falls to the ground, and he is just moving violently. You know, I mean, I didn't know how much, back then, I didn't know how much authority that I had, that you have as a Christian. Yeah, I wasn't really understanding that yet. And so I just let this thing do whatever it wanted to do. And finally, I jumped on his chest, you know, and one guy had one arm. The other guy had another arm. I had two guys on his legs, and we pinned him to the ground. And I was just doing good old Korean style, right? I mean, I was on his chest, just, you know, like, you know, just like, get out, you know, kind of like, you know, like, I saw, like, you know, Korean, you know, like, Choyo, you know, Pastor Cho on TV one time, you know, like, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, Choyo. You know, so I didn't know what to do. I'll be really honest, right? So he did that, you know, and so I did that, and nothing worked. I mean, it was just the most futile exercise ever, you know. And so, I mean, he's not a big kid, but I mean, we have four guys, and I was sitting on his chest, and we were struggling. I mean, we were sweating the whole time, just trying to just kind of like, you know, like beat the devil out of him, basically, and things. And so, by the way, you shouldn't really do that. In any case, because it doesn't really work. And so, you know, we finally, you know, he finally calms down after like 2 hours, right? Just nothing. And he comes to his senses. And so I ask him, I says, dude, what's the deal, man? You know, like, well, I mean, why are you wigging out on me right there and stuff? And we begin to just talk about some things. And what we realize is he hated his father with utmost passion. You know, I mean, he hated his dad. His dad ran a business, and actually ran successive businesses, and each one just began to fail one after another. You know, and so much now he's about ready to go to college, and there's no money for school. You know, and so there's just this bitterness is rising within him, you know. And in fact, even his older brother, he had a lot of financial problems, and he has to support the family a little bit. And so when this student looks at his dad, who actually happens to be an elder at the church, you know, his dad is a good man. Don't get me wrong, he's just not a good businessman, but he's a good man. You know, and every time he looks at his dad, he looks at this impotent being that can't provide for his family. And there's just anger that stirs inside of him. And so we were talking for a little while, and I just began to pray with him, you know. And I actually, that week, I went over to his house, you know, and, you know, I you know, prayed with him in his room. I prayed with him and his dad together, you know, and God just really began to release things. He asked the Lord to forgive him. you know, ask the Lord to, you know, forgive. I mean, just the whole idea of forgiveness. Just and he came to his senses. By the way, he's a pastor now, you know, and he's doing quite well. He just graduated from Fuller. He's actually doing a DTS right now in Hawaii, you know. And so, I mean, God's really got his life, but the seed started right then, you know, when simply he had this incredible unforgiveness, this incredible hatred, you know, towards someone. And it literally opened a door for the enemy to come in. Now, some of you guys have been going to church for a while, and you're like, is that in the Bible? I mean, what the heck is that, you know? Like, you know, if I'm don't forgive someone, does that mean I'm going to get an evil spirit, you know? Or, sorry about that. Like I said, holy water, right? You know, am I going to, you know, get some kind of, kind of a demon in my life or something if I don't forgive? Well, let's look in our Bibles, the Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see what the Bible tells us. By the way, this is just sort of a side note, but for all you guys that are here, if you ever want to get a good woman, you know, so I hope all the ears are listening up, a good spiritual woman, you know, I think one of the first things, and I'm just going to talk about myself a little bit, which is not so good, but one of the first things that, you know, that sort of Lisa got attracted to me was, we're actually at this camp one day, you know, and this retreat, and, right, my wife can vouch for me. We're at this retreat, and, you know, there was probably about, 300, 400 kids there, and I was sort of the main guy that was running this thing. And we had this room in the back of all these kids that were demonized. We had, about 15 kids in that room, right? I mean, it was mayhem. I didn't know what was going on. I was trying to find where all my teachers were, you know, because we had, 30 staff members, and, half of them were gone. And I'm like, where are all these guys? So I go to the back, and these kids are on the ground, you know, these kids are going crazy. And I'm just like, what in the world is going on? You know, and they were sort of ministering to this one girl. And, you know, now I knew who I was in Christ. I knew my authority. And they had tried for hours, you know, to minister to this girl. And she was wigging out. I mean, she was choking her. All these bad things were happening and stuff. And so I walked over there. And I knew who I was. I just said, in the name of Jesus, stop right now. And this thing just completely stopped. You know, and the Lord just gave me a couple of words of knowledge, you know. And so we were able to just kick it out. You know, she was actually had a lot of suicidal tendencies. And I just, you know, just recognized there was a spirit of death over her. So I asked her to repent. She did. And things just left just like that. It was so easy. You know, and I just moved on somewhere else, and Lisa was there, and she goes, ooh, oh, that's my own interpretation, right? But I'll stick with that one, you know, and so I think it sort of opened a door. So in any case, if you want to find a nice Christian woman, know your authority in the Lord, huh? You know, it doesn't hurt to kick out a couple demons on the side, any case. The Lord's going to strike me for that one now. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Look what it says. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Right? Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, this is something that my wife and I, we try to do in our marriage, you know, and just for marriage counseling, you know, it's a good thing not to go to sleep angry with your wife or vice versa. You know, and I hope that you hold on to that thing, because when we do that, and it's not just about going to sleep angry or anything like that, but he's saying that when we hold bitterness or when we hold anger or unforgiveness in our heart, you know, when all these things happen, right, it gives the devil a foothold. In other words, you know, some use opportunity, some translators use the word place, but it literally opens a door, right, where the enemy can wreak havoc into our lives. You know, and so when we don't forgive, you know, when we are angry, and don't get this wrong, you know, some people think Christians cannot be angry. That's not true at all. I hope you get angry sometimes. You know, I really do. You know, I hope you get angry when you see injustice. You know, I hope you get angry when the lowly are made even lower. You know, I hope you get angry when you see things in this world that are just not fair. And I hope you get angry about those things. You know, and then I hope you take those things to the Lord. You know, when you see someone get ripped off or see someone get ridiculed, you know, or things like that. And I hope there's a sense of anger that stirs inside of you. And I remember we're coming, I think it was like a year ago or so, we're coming out of early morning service. And you guys remember, you know, we're out there and these two guys were in a fight, a fist fight. And one guy was just getting pulverized, man. You know, I mean, he just got knocked in the face, and it was just really, like, embarrassed. The guy was just embarrassed, you know, and there were a little crowd watching, and people were just sort of watching. And I was like, man, what are you guys thinking? You know, so I just went in and just sort of broke up the fight and, you know, just sort of moved on. And I always remember just the guy's face. You know, he just looked so sad. You know, he was so defeated and so ridiculed and so mocked. You know, and in my spirit, there was an anger that rose up and said, no person should feel like that. You know, no person should be embarrassed publicly like that. You know, that should not happen. And I hope that as Christians, that you get angry about those type of things. You know, and so it's not like, you know, we have to be perfect and we're not angry. You know, we can be angry. That's what the scripture says. But he also says, don't harbor anger in your heart. You know, don't let the sun go down on your head. Don't hold all these things deep inside of you and be able to release things, these things to the Lord. And that's just what he's saying. Now, when he says this, is when you hold on to these things, you open a door, or there's now an opportunity for the devil to come and torment us in some way. Now, I said this a long time before, but, you know, C.S. Lewis, he gives some incredible wisdom to us when it comes to the evil spirits or the demonic realm. He says there's two major mistakes. There's probably a lot more, but two major mistakes that the church has. The first mistake, and this is a lot of us have, you know, is that we're afraid of the devil. Did you know there's no place in Scripture, the apostles, you know, or any of the prophets or anything, that they showed any kind of fear of the devil? Did you know that? I challenge you to find any passage where people were afraid of, the people that were afraid of the devil were the pagans. You know, blood-bought Christians, right, people that belong to God should never be afraid of the devil. That's one of the fears that people have. You know, now, Jude says, right, don't disrespect, right? I mean, you should respect the enemy, but you don't fear the enemy. Right? Remember the scriptures, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we need to come to understand that. So don't fear the devil. The other kind of mistake that Christians have when it comes to this evil realm, you know, is simply a preoccupation with the devil. Right? This is what I mean by, you know, like something happened and, you know, the devil made me do it, you know, kind of thing. I probably shared this story a long time ago. I was in Africa. This is years ago. And there were these group of students. And they came from a very, very, like, little too charismatic church. And they were there. And there's one particular girl, and she was, like, falling down all the time. You know, she was, like, just clumsy. You know, and she was, like, you know, tripping everywhere and stuff. And so they got together in prayer, and they prayed against the spirit of clumsiness. You know, clumsiness, get out. You know, I was like, come on, man. You know, it's like too preoccupied. You know, the wind blows. Oh, that was the devil. You know, you hear a creak in your house. Ooh, Satan's here. You know what I mean? And so that's like kind of like a preoccupation with the devil. You know, and so we make a mistake. We're either afraid of the enemy or we're too preoccupied with the enemy. And the stance that we should have is we respect and we recognize the enemy is there, but we don't fear the devil. You know, I mean, you know, as a blood-bought Christian, man, you know, the Holy Spirit that lives in me is greater than the whole demonic realm combined. And you have to know that, but not here. You have to know that in your heart of hearts. And so we have to understand that the devil has definite schemes. You know, anger held in our hearts gives the devil an opportunity, right? Gives him a foothold or a place. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at this a little bit deeper now. Second Corinthians 2, verse 9. And it says, for to this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, every time Paul is going to connect forgiveness with a demonic realm. And he's saying that if you don't forgive, you know, if you hold bitterness, if you hold anger, resentment in your heart, you know, not that you can't feel those things, but when you reserve that in your heart and you keep and hold on to those things, when you do that, he says a door is wide open for the enemy to come in. And literally ruin your life. Literally ruin. You know, I heard this other story. There's a 27-year-old woman, and she had arthritis. I mean, how many 27-year-old women do you know with arthritis? And this is actually a very common thing, you know, that as we've been ministering and stuff. And a lot of people that have a lot of bitterness, you know, they seem to have arthritis at a very young age. I don't know what the connection is spiritually, or I do know what the connection is spiritually, but I don't know kind of medically, you know, and stuff. And so if you know people that have arthritis when they're really young, don't come up to them and say, I think you need to forgive someone, kind of thing. You need to be gentle and things, but they may be going through, some level of bitterness or unforgiveness in their life. And so there was this woman that came up, while he was praying for people in ministry time, and this 27-year-old woman that had this just incredible arthritis, and so, it's sort of the pastor asked, so what's going on in your life? Sort of how long have you had arthritis? This condition, our hand were all, sort of locked up, and how long have you had this condition for? And she says, for a few years, says, was anything happening in your life during that time? And so, they continue on the conversation, and she says, no, everything is okay. And all of a sudden, so he begins to ask the Lord, and he says, Lord, what's going on with this woman? And he hears two prophetic words. The first word he hears is fired, and the other prophetic word he hears, failed romance. So he hears fired and failed romance. And so then he asks her, so can you tell me, were you in a relationship that didn't, turn out well, in that time? Did it end? She's like, oh my goodness, yeah. I was in a relationship with this guy and he broke up with me, and I'm still getting over this thing. And he says, is there anything else going on in your life? And now, she spills everything out. And, a few years ago, when this arthritis first started, she actually was working at a church. She was actually the church secretary. And the pastor and the pastor's wife, who were sort of close to, they actually fired her because of incompetence. Right? She just wasn't a good secretary. And he didn't know, if they did anything wrong or whatnot, but she said that this was the greatest betrayal in her life. And then she said this question, and to make the matters worse, that pastor and his wife, they're here at this conference right now. And I can't stand the sight of them. As a pastor, ding, 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 ding. All the bells go off. And man, I think you're really dealing with an issue of unforgiveness. And I think you should really ask the Lord. Can you just pray and ask the Lord to forgive you for holding this bitterness over, that boyfriend of yours and over this pastor and his wife? And so she prayed. As she's praying, literally as she's praying, her hand is being freed. And where it was bound is just starting to be released again and again. There's something about this. My pastor back in the States, he's telling me that he's actually shared some of the same kind of illustrations here when he was in Russia. He'd go out and speak at this conference, and all these women would come and just bound up. And as soon as they would pray and just, mostly had to do with their parents and started to forgive, hands would just come clean and the arthritis would just leave just like that. And so this is exactly what happened to this woman. And see, when we don't forgive, it opens a door for the enemy to come and bring sickness into our life, right? To bring calamity, to bring all sorts of things, that we really don't, that we really don't need. Medical doctors have told us for a long time that our mental state of being affects our health, right? How much more do you think our spiritual state of being affects our health? And so we need to be aware of that. Turn to Matthew 18. Let's take it a little further. Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Matthew 18 is a famous passage on forgiveness. Peter comes up to Jesus and, I'm going to paraphrase for a little bit. Just follow with me. He says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brothers? Seven times? And now Peter, when he's saying this, he's trying to be sort of like, kind of magnanimous. He's just saying, look, how many times? Seven times? He's saying, because seven... Like, to forgive someone seven times in Jewish law was just incredible. You were like the most incredible person, Jew living in that day, if you could forgive someone seven times. So he's like, seven times, And so Jesus is like, no. Not seven times. Seven times, was it? Seven times seven. I was just testing you guys. Good. Right? Seven times 70. This is, and so now, I actually taught this a long time ago in our youth group. And kids were calculating, okay, that's 400, they're sitting there calculating 70 times 7. It's not the number that Jesus is trying to tell us. It's that you have to go above and beyond what you ever even imagine in the area of forgiveness, especially as we get hurt and these things happen in our life. And so then, because these guys really don't understand what Jesus is saying yet, because it's just this figure is just kind of blowing their mind. So he continues on and he tells them this kind of story. Let's go to verse 23. And it says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came to and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So here's this guy. He looked at this whole thing, you know, and, you know, this guy gets forgiven a debt, and kind of like a modern day translation in terms of monetarily, if you want to give a good idea. This guy basically owed him in the realm of $10 million, right? I mean, this is a lot of money. That's a lot of zeros back there. He was owed $10 million. The master forgave the slave $10 million, and then he comes to the other guy, you know, who owes him equivalent of about $20, you know, and says, "Hey, you know, why don't you give me this $20? And the guy says, "No," throws him into jail. And what is, I mean, the whole point, and what does Jesus say? The master will come and say, "You lazy, wicked servant." You know what happens? Now think about this. You know what happens when we who are forgiven by God, you know, because you have to come to that conclusion that we who are forgiven by God are incredible debt. I mean, our debt is just incredible, more than $10 million, you know, in the spirit. I mean, it just goes beyond numbers. And our Father forgave us, and yet we don't forgive other people around us, you know. And, you know, he's, in, if you look in this picture, that we have been forgiven $10 million, and we can't forgive someone $20. And he's saying, "You wicked slave." The Lord looks down, and when a believer, right, a son of the living God, when we don't forgive others, God comes and says, "You wicked slave." And not only does he call us that, then he says, "You know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to hand you over to the torturers and throw you in jail." You know what our jails are like? Or you know what this torment and that torture is? Have you guys ever had seasons of incredible doubt? You know, have you had, you know, times where you are walking in incredible frustration or just incredible anxiety about things? You know, that you, you know, were maybe, you know, walking in incredible boredom and you didn't know why? That's prison when we don't forgive others. We're tossed to our tormentors. Do you see this connection? It's all throughout. You don't forgive, calamity. You open the door. It's an opportunity. And God himself in this parable says, "Man, you wicked slave." I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to hear that from the Lord. You know what I mean? I want to hear, "Sam, you're a good boy." You know, or "You're a good son." I don't, you know, "You're a good servant." You know, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear, "You wicked servant. You wicked slave. Let me toss you over to these tormentors." You know, and these tormentors operate in such elaborate ways in our life. You know, and it's like, you know, people that we have a lot of possessions, we have a lot of things, and we can't enjoy these things. I mean, that's torment. You know, and we get tossed in this torment when we don't forgive others around us. You know, and there could be other things, and some of these things could be demonic. You know, and the Lord says, if you don't forgive others in your heart, this is exactly where you're headed. Did you guys get that? That if you don't forgive people with your heart, this is exactly where you're headed, into this prison. Right? And just, you know, locking horns with the tormentor and being tormented. You gotta understand, the kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. Right? Don't ever lose sight of that. The kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. You know, if you go to heaven, if we go to heaven, it won't be because we deserve it. No one deserves it. Right? It won't be because God owes us something. You know, it won't be because you lived a good life. Right? The only way that we'll get to heaven is because we'll be forgiven. Because we trusted in a God who is able to forgive us. The realm of darkness is founded on revenge, on murder, on hatred, on strife, on unforgiveness. You know, when we refuse to forgive, this is what like a believer is saying. When we refuse to forgive, it's like, you know, Lord, I love you. You know, I love your church. I love your Bible. I agree with you on all these things. But there's one matter that I don't agree with you. I actually agree with the kingdom of darkness. And I'm not going to forgive. Lord, you don't know this person. You don't know what this person is like. You know, and I believe in all those other things, Lord. You know, the Bible and, you know, and Korea. I mean, I believe all that stuff. But when it comes to this topic of unforgiveness, I know what your book says, but I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to agree with Satan. I'm going to throw my lot in and cast my vote with the Lord, right, for the kingdom of darkness. I'm just going to agree with him on his side. You know, and this is exactly what we do when we don't forgive. You may agree with all these other things, but in our life, when we don't forgive with our hearts, right, in our heart of hearts, Lord, I'm going to come on this side on this issue, right? Me and the devil, we're going to be friends on this issue. We're going to have fellowship on this issue. And the enemy is just like, okay, come over to my house, man. Let me eat you up. Let me torment you for a season. You know, and the Lord allow us to walk in this place because in a lot of ways, it reflects on sort of our kind of our attitude towards Christ's forgiveness for us. You know, we're unwilling to forgive others because maybe on one point we really don't feel forgiven by God, even though the word of the truth is there, or else we just take that for granted. And so we don't offer that to other people around us. You know, it's like a lot of times, you know, we don't witness to people because we take our salvation for granted. You know, oh, I got this thing, I've had this thing. You know, it's like this helmet of salvation. And, you know, I've been saved for a long time. I'm not going to really share with anybody. You know, I'm not going to do these things, you know. So because sometimes we have taken our salvation for granted. We're taking the Lord for granted. And so we don't go off and do the things we need to do. You know, and then the funny thing is, I'm going to get to a little more practical things today. The funny thing is having anger and having unforgiveness and having hatred, and a lot of times are acceptable in the church. You know, we just cloak it with other words, don't we? You know, there's a story of this pastor, and he had just finished preaching a message, and in his message, he's talking, he says, you know, I just hated this person. You know, and so, but he was actually talking about, you know, that you shouldn't hate people and that it's not good for you, on and on. And so he continues on, and he finally gets to discuss, and the elder comes out from the church. The elder comes out, and he grabs the pastor. He says, no, listen, you can't say that in church. You know, because otherwise, because you're the spiritual leader, and if you say that you hate someone, that you're going to give, you know, everyone else in your church, you know, sort of the green light to hate people, and it's going to be okay. You know, and the pastor was saying, no, you don't understand. I said it's not good for you. You know, that I explained how you get tormented if you harbor this hate. And the elder still didn't get it. He says, no, you can't do that. You know, next time you say that, you make sure correct and say you were irritated by someone. Don't say you hated them. Just say you were irritated by them. You know, and so he's having this conversation. His head is like, well, okay, I was irritated by them. Well, you know, I mean, if this man, you know, because I was irritated at him, if this man suddenly came down with leprosy, I would jump for joy. Is that irritation? You know, he says, no, I hated this guy. You know, and so he just makes it very clear. I mean, if this man that I was irritated with, you know, if lightning fell from the sky and you know, consumed him on the spot, I would jump for joy and give glory to God because he had consumed my enemies. You know, I think that's hatred. You know, I don't think I was irritated at someone. You know, and so as a church, we cloak, you know, a lot of these things of anger, a lot of this unforgiveness and a lot of these things, and we cloak it with these other kind of words. You know, we sort of heard these words before, like this. We say in the church, oh, I'm not angry, I'm just hurt. Have you heard that before? I'm not angry with you, Pastor Sam. You know, I'm not angry at you. I'm just hurt. You know, I'm sort of ridiculing, but you know, simply, you know what that simply is? It's just anger that's held inside. That's all hurt is when we say that. And now, of course, we get hurt. You know, don't get me wrong. But it's when we don't, you know, when we hold on to this hurt, you know, and we hold on and then we harbor it inside and it turns into bitterness, you know, and you know, and every time you even see this person, it's like, you know, you get this like kind of like angst that comes upon you. You know, and we say this thing, anger just hides under that label of hurt. You know, or we say things like this, so, you know, I'm not angry, I just want things to be done right. You know, you're in a meeting somewhere, and I'm not angry. I just want things to be done right and properly. You know, what you're really saying is, yeah, I'm ticked off. You know, because I'm not in control, and I want to be in control. You know, I mean, that's exactly what it means. You know, I'm so angry about this, but, you know, one of the worst things that you ever hear, this is every once in a while, you know, I've heard this myself, you know, someone's like really upset. I remember there was this one, actually, it was myself, but, you know, it was, I can't hide the truth. You know, one time I was a high school pastor, and you know, we had a lot of dangpes. You know, we had like gangsters. You know, like actually wannabe gangsters. You know, these Korean kind of just want to knock them upside the head, kids. And so we used to have tons, and I don't know why, because I plainly told them of my not just disrespect for my vile, you know, attitude towards these guys, but they still come to our church. I have no reason why, right? Maybe they just like getting beat up on all the time, even though I never laid a hand on anyone, verbally beat up on. In any case, and so, you know, during Friday Bible study, as before service, this little kid comes up to me, this punk little kid, and he starts picking a fight with me, you know, and stuff, and, you know, and I was just like, whoa, you know, I was just so little, but this guy would just start rattling, because a lot of his friends were there, like his gangster friends, and so he wanted to be like a big shot. So I said, okay, let's go down the alley. Come on, me and you. You know, and stuff. And so literally, we went down to across the street, and we went down to the alley, and I just said, take your best shot, man. I said, I'm not your pastor anymore, right? I'm not your friend. I'm not going to tell your mom. Just hit me, and I'm just going to tear you to pieces. You know, and stuff. And I was literally going to kill this kid. You know, and then sanity broke into my bitter soul. You know, and so in the midst of that, I finally realized, if I hit this kid, my ministry is done. Right? I mean, forget it. How can I come and preach Jesus is love? Right? It's just not going to happen, right? I mean, I'm just being really vulnerable, or kind of like transparent with you guys today. So I'm in the midst of, and I know I shouldn't do anything, and so I put my hands down. And I said, you know, I love you in Jesus' love. That's what I told this kid. I really didn't. You know what I mean? And so I can't, you know, you can't say, but we do that in the church, don't we? I love you with God's love, you know, and we're so angry inside, but I love you with the love of Jesus, you know, kind of thing. I mean, I've had this happen to me, and I'm sure I've done it to many people all the time. That doesn't count. I want to tell you, that does not count. God looks up from heaven and looks down and says, yeah, that doesn't count. You got to do it with your heart, you know, and this, but we do that all the time, you know. I love you in Jesus' name, you know, and just this kind of anger is boiling inside of you. And things, and we cloak all these things. We cloak our unforgiveness. You know, we cloak all these things in our life. You know, just simply with other words and other attitudes. And by far the worst one is, "I love you in Jesus' name." I mean, so you don't love me in your name? I mean, just like you just don't love. You know what I mean? It's like it just doesn't make sense. But the church people do this all the time. It's the most uncanny thing. You know, and so you know, we also, you know, are told by psychologists, right, and you know, counselors around us that, you know, that you should really be honest, and it's good to vent sometimes, you know. And so now we're just honest about everything, you know, kind of thing. You know, someone comes up, hey, do you mind if I smoke in front of you? You know, like, you mind if I knock you upside your head? You know, kind of things. Like, you know, so we just let everything out, and we can hold all these feelings, and we just blow it up on people. We just tell people, we just let it all out, you know. But I'm just venting. It's good for me. You know, I just need to release steam and those kind of things. And so, you know, we're just jabbering and, you know, and verbal assaults and these kind of things. And the Lord says, yeah, that doesn't count either. Right? Venting, it doesn't count. Right? This is not forgiveness. It's not what is going on in our hearts. Now, let me give you more of the practical side here. How can you tell when you have anger and unforgiveness in your heart? All right, we're going to break down very practical. How can you tell when you have anger and unforgiveness in your heart? Number one, now listen very carefully. When you begin to notice that you're having a lengthy conversation in your heart with your opponent, and you begin a dialogue about how terrible they are, and every argument your opponent brings up, you bring up a counter argument, and then you win this argument, and then they repent. I do this all the time, man, and I got to make sure. You guys know what I mean? Like, you have something against someone, you know, or there's a misunderstanding, you know, or there's something going on there. And in your mind, you're thinking of all these thoughts, and you're running through this dialogue in your mind. You guys know what I mean, right? You know, and you're thinking of everything, and you're projecting all these attitudes and all these opinions upon certain people. and you're having this verbal dialogue in your mind. You know, and they're coming up with arguments, and you're coming up with great counter arguments. And they're great, you know, and you're crushing their arguments. And at the end of it, you win this argument, and you feel like, yeah, woo, I'm good. You know what I mean? That's when you can tell you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. And you're holding something, you're holding anger in your heart. You know, we do this all the time, you know. And then the funny thing is, then when you sit down and actually talk to that person, you realize that that's not even what happened. You know what I mean? That was just like, you know, like total misunderstanding, like total miscommunication. But in your mind, we come to all these things and we think like, oh, that person doesn't like me. You know, or that person doesn't do this. Or, you know, or like this thing happened here. And we think, well, that person doesn't care about me. You know, and out of that, because now we're hurt, you know, because something, and then we have this verbal dialogue and we start jabbering. And the sad thing is we attribute feelings and emotions to that person and even thoughts and things that they didn't say, and we attribute it to them as if they did say these things. And that's when you can tell you have unforgiveness and anger in your heart. That's just one of the ways, actually. There's many, many, many ways. You know, and I mean, you know, I've done this before, right? You know, I've had a situation, you know, and things, and you know, maybe someone, you know, did something or didn't do something, and you know, and you know, you just kind of feel like, but then I sort of, instead of just talking about it, you know, and just sort of laying it out in the open, I just sort of harbor these feelings, you know, and then you think of all sorts of stuff, and so then you walk by one day or you walk to church, and the person doesn't say hello to you, and then it confirms that they really don't like you. You know what I mean? You know, or someone, you know, says, you know, like walks by and says hello to one person, but doesn't say hello to the next person, and it's like, ooh, see, that person didn't like me. You know, and then you see this verbal dialogue, you're just jabbing at each other, you know, in your mind, and then you come to that conclusion. This clear sign that you have unforgiveness in your heart towards that person. Number two, this is a good one too. When we think that someone is 100% bad, or no redeeming quality in them whatsoever, it's a clear sign that there is unforgiveness and anger at work. You know this, how this works? This is self-righteousness to the core. You know how self-righteousness works? You know, like, we're in Hong Kong right now, right? And I don't know what your feelings are, you know, about Tung Shi Wah or something, you know, and kind of things. And it's just like, man, I hate that guy. This guy's just horrible, blah, 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 you know, on and on and on. I mean, I don't even know the guy, so he's just kind of a funny-looking guy to me and things, you know. You know, and stuff, and we're just like, kind of like, you know, anger, all this bitterness. Like, for instance, in the United States, back in the days, President Clinton. I'm not a big fan of President Clinton, or the former President Clinton, right? I mean, I really didn't like that guy at all. I'm just being very honest, right? But at the same time, I didn't go on a crusade, you know, to bring him down. You know, and a lot of Christians did. You know, kind of thing, and you know, it was kind of like, you know, this guy's just, there's no redeeming quality in this guy, you know, and this guy's bringing our country down, and on and on and on and on, a clear sign that there is anger and unforgiveness in our heart. Because, you know, what does the Bible say we ought to do for our leaders? Yeah, we're supposed to pray for them. You know, but we don't pray for them, we go on a crusade to bring them down. You know, it's a clear sign that there is unforgiveness at work in our heart. You know, and we feel like because there's no redeeming quality and so on, we feel like we're free from the obligations of Scripture. Can I tell you that there's no one on this planet that is not ready for redemption? There is no one on this planet, right, that is so bad that they're not worthy to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even Hitler, right? I mean, there's no one on this planet, right, that is worthy of that. And you were not under, you know, we think like, okay, we're going to forget this obligation that we have. That is not the case. It's never going to happen that way. Number three, clear sign that we have unforgiveness in our heart is when there is some kind of physiological condition when we see that person or even something related to that person. Not always, but it could be a sign, right? Now, personally, for me, I haven't been here for a long time and stuff, but there's things that sort of happen. There's one, I don't know if I should even say this, but there's people in, you know, in church generally that just don't like me. You know, I don't know why. I think I'm a good guy, but they just don't like me. You know, and they sit in one particular pew at church. You know, and when I come to church, my eyes always focus on that pew. As soon as I walk in, I just focus to see if they're there. You know, and if they are, I just get this, kind of, you know, like this, like my, like someone like punched me in the stomach or something, and just, and I have to pray. Clear sign that I'm not forgiven yet. I'm just being very, just very honest. Clear sign. You know, there was a friend of mine who was having some difficulty with another friend, you know, and every time he'd pull up in church, you know, and he knew what the friend's car was, you know, and so every time he'd pull up, you know, in church and he saw that car, he just, you know, kind of like, you know, like kind of got dizzy, you know, and kind of things. Man, it's a clear sign. If you have some kind of physiological condition, when you see that person, or when you even see anything related to that person, it could be their car or something, or maybe, you know, their favorite color is blue, and every time you see blue, it's like, you know, kind of, it's like you can't explain why, it just sort of happens. It's a clear, clear sign that you are harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Because if you weren't, I mean, these things really wouldn't matter. Another clear sign, number four, is when our anger over the event is greater than the event itself. Right? When our anger over the event is greater than the event itself. You know, it's like a millionaire, right, who gets enraged, you know, that his kids left the light on in their bedroom. You know, it's like, you know, leave a light on, you know, in the United States, you know, about what, 8 hours, cost you what, a nickel? You know what I mean? You know, and stuff, and so just leaves the light on and just, you kids, come over here, you know, you guys turn the light on, you know, it's obviously that there's something else going on. But the kids are getting punished for this person, this father's unforgiveness in his own heart. You know, other issues of bitterness that he has. You know, maybe when he was little, maybe his father beat him upside the head all the time because he left the lights on. And so now he's going to, you know, transfer that over to his kids and do the same exact thing. You know, and we need to be careful about that, right? It's a clear sign, you know, when our anger, right, it just kind of like, you know, for the situation at hand, you know, is sort of above and beyond how we should be angry about. You know, I mean, we should get angry. You know, I mean, obviously, if as a son or a daughter, like most of you got, you should be angry if someone hits your mom. You know what I mean? I mean, you could be like, ugh, kind of angry. You know, if someone leaves the toilet seat up, you know, come on. You know what I mean? Like, I don't think you should get that angry about that. It's a toilet seat. Do you know what I mean? You know, it's a little bit of mess. Just get a little tissue, clean it up, no big deal, right? And stuff, or, you know, I don't know, is that not hygienic or something? You know what I mean? And stuff, and so, but if the level of your anger is above and beyond the condition of that situation, clear sign there's something else going on inside of you. You know, and you know, and if you know, as parents here and stuff, you know, don't let your kids, you know, be the brunt of something that's going on inside of you. You know what I mean? Don't let that sin pass through generationally in that way. Another clear sign that we have bitterness or unconfessed sin or unforgiveness in our heart is when we want bad things to happen to people. Oh, I know this one hurts many of you guys, right? When we want bad things to happen to people, or we're glad when something bad happens to them, you know, or something good happens to them and we get ticked. You know, it could go either way, you know what I mean? It's like something bad happens to them, and you're inside, you're like, yes. You know what I mean? You know, and stuff, and, you know, maybe, I mean, just whatever the case, and you just like, rejoice. You know, when something bad happens to someone, clear sign that there's unforgiveness in your heart regarding that person or that thing. You know, and we need to be kind of aware of these things that are going on in our lives. Now, you got to understand, don't get me wrong. Many of us have been hurt incredibly harshly in our lives. You know, as I look in a room like this, you know, and just even, you know, there's not a lot of people here, but in this room there's many of you that you've been wounded deeply in your life. You know, and there's no doubt about that. You know, there's no argument that, you know, I can say you didn't. I mean, I recognize that, you know. And, I mean, I've only lived a short life, and there's times where I've been wounded. You know, and but the real kind of challenge for us is not that do we get wounded or whatnot, is what we're going to do about it. What is our response going to be, you know, in this way? You know, every time we're hurt badly, right? But the only way to get free is to forgive. Every one of us in our lives, you know, we go to the Lord, we tell him, Lord, forgive that person and forgive me, Lord, you know, for harboring bitterness or anger or resentment or whatever it may be in my heart, you know, over this person. And as soon as you do that, God sets you free. Now, there's varying levels of that. And a lot of times we're like, our spirit, our soul, we're like an onion, you know, in a way. And when the grace of God comes, you know, and we sense this thing, and He gives us grace to forgive. We go to the Lord and forgive, and like He peels off a piece of that onion, you know. And then, you know, and then it maybe happens again, you know. And the God gives us grace, and we come in as, and it peels off again. You know, one of the ways that you can really tell, you know, that you're really free. I'll get to another way later on. Is that, you know, that when you hear something about someone that, you know, and you hear good things about them, and something just rises up inside of you, you know, and you're like dying to say something. This person's not good, man. You're wrong and stuff, you know. My old pastor, this is kind of bad. He actually was going to Canada. And he's in California for a while. And he got invited by this big church to come to Toronto, Canada, you know, to minister at this church. You know, and so his wife, who was a school teacher, tenured school teacher, you know, that means her life is, you know, her job is secure, quits her job. They sell their house, pack up everything they own. They go to Toronto, right? And they drive all the way out there. They get there at the church, and the pastor that invited him acts like he doesn't even know him. Can you imagine that? You know, and so he gets up there, and he just drives it, you know, and he's like, okay, I'm here. You know, and they had communicated, so it wasn't like miscommunication. And all of a sudden, the guy acts like he doesn't even know him. Basically, what happened was this pastor basically promised things to my pastor that he had no authority to do, didn't talk to any of the elders, didn't talk to any church, and when he went to the church, they basically said no. But not to make matters worse, he didn't tell them the fact they moved up there. You know, I mean, can you imagine that? And so, as a result, my pastor's got a little resentment in his heart, you know? And so, and he's been asking the Lord, and God's really been giving him grace to forgive, and you know, and he thought he had totally forgiven him until one day, he was with a bunch of other, and he actually did very well in Toronto. I mean, he's a very anointed man. You know, started a church. Actually, this is the same church that Rob pastors in Toronto. My pastor planted this church there. You know, and so, you know, they're talking about all these things and stuff. And all these guys start talking about this pastor now that totally dogged my pastor. And they start saying these wonderful things about him, how he's such a man of God, and these kind of things. And all of a sudden, my pastor, you know, is kind of these things rising up. And he's like, you know, he's like, you know, and he wants to say something like, no, whoops, no, right? This guy is the scum of the earth. You know, you don't understand. This guy's not godly at all. This guy doesn't keep his word. He has no integrity whatsoever. You know, and he's wrestling because he wants to say something, and he just doesn't. You know, and he goes home that day, and he starts praying. He says, God, I don't think I've really forgiven him. Lord, have mercy on me. You know, and now he's, you know, he's totally free from that. You know, but can you imagine? Because you know what happens when you don't forgive others? When you don't forgive, you know, and when you get hurt, right, and you don't forgive, it's like a scar. Do you know what I mean? And, you know, have we heard the old adage, time heals all wounds? Bunch of crap. It's a bunch of crap, man. Time does not heal all wounds. Sometimes it gets even worse, right, and stuff. And so we're hurt and we have a wound, you know, and so, you know, kind of we try to ignore it. We press it down and stuff. And as soon as, when we don't forgive, as soon as we see that person again, the wound opens up once again. You know, or we hear something good, all of a sudden the wound opens up once again. And now the wound gets bigger and deeper. You know, but when we forgive, Christ comes and He heals us of our wounds. And we can really be free. Right? This is what forgiveness. I'm actually going to speak a message on forgiveness much later on. It's going to be a little deeper than this, but it's in relation to you know, to the Lord's Prayer here. You know, and you got to understand, right, that as these things are peeled away, that these things are okay. Now, let me ask this question. How do you know if you've been forgiven, or if you have truly forgiven them? How do you know? This is just a simple one here. When it's not important to you that they come and confess things to you. Did you get that? When it's not important to you anymore that they come and confess things to you, when you know that it's no longer essential for them to do that. In other words, you have just totally just set them free. They don't have to come back and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. It just doesn't matter anymore. You know, and then when that happens in your life, you can be pretty sure that you've totally forgiven them and that Christ has fully engulfed your life. Now, let me share with you. There are two things forgiveness does not mean. All right? Now, you got to be very clear with this. Forgiveness does not mean you have to go to the person and tell them that you have forgiven them. Okay? Do you understand that? All right? Forgiveness does not mean that you have to go to that person and tell them that you have forgiven them. It's like, you know, later on, don't go to your mom or dad and say, Mom and Dad, I have forgiven you for being such a lousy parent, right? I'm just so gracious. I'm just going to let you know that, right? I've forgiven you, you know, for doing that. Or go to someone and says, you know, you were such an ass to me a long time ago. I have forgiven you for that. You know, it's okay. I've really set you free from that. You know, and what you're saying is like, you know, like you're kind of like a, you know, above and beyond the super spiritual figure, and you know, you've done this, and that is not forgiveness. All right, this is not what that thing's about. You know, and this is not help. I mean, unless the Lord leads you. Sometimes the Lord will lead us to talk to people about this. You know, but forgiveness does not mean you have to go to that person and tell them that you have, right, that you have forgiven them. That's not what it means. Number two, it's really simple. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to go back into the same relationship that you had before. You know, in other words, if someone steals from you, you don't have to entrust your possessions to them anymore. Right? You know what I mean? You know, like I said, right, if someone steals my wallet and stuff, every time I'm around this person, I'm going to make sure I know where my wallet is. You know what I mean? I'm going to keep a good eye, make sure it's firmly pressed, you know, up on my buttocks, you know, make sure it's still there. Yeah, I mean, I'm just being really honest, right? And so it doesn't mean you have to go back to the same relationship that you had before with that person. That's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means that you have given over the right, for revenge or anything, and you've given that right to Jesus instead of keeping that thing for yourself. That's exactly what it means. Now, how can you really forgive from your heart? We can, you know, a lot of us, we can forgive with our mouth, right? We can say prayers. How do you really forgive from your heart? Where does that really come from? You know where it comes from? I tell you, there's no shortcut to this whatsoever. It comes when you spend time with Jesus. And the life of Christ and the message of Christ so engulfs who you are that you begin to embody the Spirit of Christ in your life. Right? When you get closer to Jesus and you allow His grace and His freedom to penetrate you and you allow Him to work in your life, this is when you can know. Turn to Matthew 26. We'll close with this. Matthew 26. Now Jesus is going to come, and Judas is going to come and betray Jesus. Right? So Jesus sees Judas coming from afar. Right? Judas comes, and remember, you know, I mean, we all saw the movie, right? Comes and kisses Jesus, you know, and notice the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth. This is in verse 50. And Jesus said to him, "Friend." Think about this for a second. Here's a guy that spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that this guy is coming to betray him. And this guy comes, and Jesus sees him from a far distance. And as this guy Judas is walking up, he kisses Jesus. And then Jesus turns to this guy, and the first words out of his mouth is, "Friend." Now, we use that word, "Hey, buddy, old pal, old chum, old friend of mine." You know, we say these kind of things, and we don't really mean it. You know what I mean? But Jesus never said anything that He didn't mean. Remember that, right? Remember He says, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Jesus never said a single thing that He didn't mean. And so here's this guy that's going to come to betray Him. This guy's going to lead Him to the crucifixion. We saw that movie. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so gory. He's going to lead Him to the crucifixion. And this guy's going to come and He's going to betray Him, a friend of His. You know, really wasn't His friend. You know, and He comes up to Him, and what's the first words that comes out of His mouth? "Friend, friend." You know what I mean? This is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is exactly what He's about, right? He looks at the man who's going to betray Him, who's going to hand Him over, right, to the Romans, right, to the Jews, Sanhedrin, to be crucified, and He says, "Friend." 3.5 years, He was His friend. And think about this, in the history of mankind, this is the worst sin that has ever happened. You know, not in God's economy, but in our economy. This is the greatest betrayal that has happened in the history of mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls this guy friend. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Right? Let Him minister to you through the Word of God. You know, and if you think about this, you know, and in my heart of hearts, I'm saying, "God, I want to be like that. I want to be like that." You know, to be able to say to my tormentors, "Friend." You know, to be able to say to them, you know, "I have phileo for you. I have love for you." You know, that Jesus was really true when He says, "Love your enemies." You know, and I mean, He wasn't kidding when He said stuff like that. And I want Jesus to so engulf my life that I can be like that. And I'm telling you, there's no amount of scripture that you can read. You know, there's no amount of prayer that you can have, you know, that you can get and say, Lord, I want to be able to forgive. You must let the Lord Jesus Christ engulf your life in such a way that His presence and His attitudes and His mind get so firmly placed in your mind and your attitudes and in your heart. That's when it happens. When we draw so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that we become like Jesus. And then we're able to forgive others. Right? Even the most grisliest things, you know, that happen in our life. You know, and church, it's not that you're not going to be hurt. You will be hurt in your life. You know, the question is, what are you going to do about it? You know, and invariably, because the enemy has schemes, right, you're going to be hurt by the people closest to you. It's going to happen because it's going to hurt the most. And it's going to hurt the most because those are the people that we give power to. And those are the people that we make ourselves vulnerable to. Right? It's just a fact that we need to come to grips with. But we need to forgive. You know, and when I counsel people, I say, don't forgive for their sake. Forgive for your sake. Because every time you don't forgive, right, what happens? You get tormented, as Matthew 18 tells us. You get thrown into this jail, and the enemy has a field day with us. And so don't forgive for the other person. Because, you know, when we don't forgive, we feel like there's this kind of pseudo sense of power, you know, right? We feel like I have power over this person. I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to hold bitterness. I'm going to hold resentment because I feel power. You don't feel it. Man, you are just so weakened by that. Right? You've just been totally deceived. It's kind of pseudo power. And all these wounds get opened again and again and again and again. You know, think about this. The reason Jesus never needed counseling, right? Jesus never needed inner healing, right? He never needed medication, you know, Ritalin or any of these guys. Right? He never needed any of these things because Jesus had a lifestyle of forgiveness. That's why he could look to the enemy and says, Satan, you have nothing in me. Do you know what I mean? Because his lifestyle was about forgiveness. And each one of us, we can choose this lifestyle for ourselves. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Let's pray. I want to challenge you today. If you are harboring bitterness in your heart, and if you don't know what, just ask the Lord, say, Jesus, is there something in my life, God? Is there someone in my life that I need to forgive? Could be someone very close to you. It could be me, for all I know. And please do forgive me. It could be your best friend. But you hold this bitterness. And maybe you have some of those symptoms that I talked about today. This, incidentally, is a message that you should hear a couple times over again to let it really sink in. It'll be online. But are we holding unforgiveness in our hearts? There's people that we feel like I can't let go. I'm just going to have power over them. I want to invite you to join the will of the Father today and forgive them. Don't forgive them for yours or for their sake. Forgive them for your sake. Maybe you've been going through difficulty or sicknesses, traumas, arthritis. I mean, I don't know. Boredom or frustration or anxiety or fear has come upon you. You're being tormented because you're holding on to these things. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You simply say, Lord, would you forgive them Jesus, forgive me for harboring bitterness or anger. I know some of you have been deeply wounded. I'm not saying just chuck that to the side. But allow Jesus to enter in to that hurt, to heal you. See, God wants you to be healed. The enemy wants you to continue to be broken, but God wants you to be healed. So as the worship team just leads us in a little bit of music, let me just ask you just to go to the Lord and forgive those people. Just forgive them. Say, Lord, Lord, even though I have a right to be angry, even though I have a right to harbor these feelings, God, I'm going to give that right over to you. Because Jesus, because you've forgiven me. And then as you've forgiven people, then you ask the Lord to forgive yourself for holding on to that anger. Thank you, Jesus. You may have a long list, just keep releasing them. Remember, it's like an onion. You may just keep peeling those layers before the Lord.